Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have not remained silent, and that we can hear your words to us even now and even today. And we pray that right now, Father, you'll help us to hear with open ears and with soft hearts, hearing with the ears of faith and with the obedience that comes from faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I'd begin by showing you some images up on the screen, and what I'm going to show you is something old that has since been replaced by something new, and I want you to tell me what the new thing is that has replaced this old thing. So the first one is, what's replaced that? Yes, okay, it's a nice easy one to start with, and in fact they're all reasonably easy. Next one is, okay, what has replaced the horse and carriage? Okay, yeah, a car, very good. What has replaced the typewriter? Smartphone, yeah, that's right. Yeah, the computer. Next one, what has replaced Pac-Man? Fortnite. I went for virtual reality computer games. Anyone done that before? I haven't. Looks interesting. We're used to the idea, aren't we, of something old that has been replaced by something new. Something new has superseded and left behind that old thing. Something even better. Although when it comes to smartphones, that new thing seems to be replaced again every 6 months. But what if I was to tell you that, for example, the next iPhone that is about to be released will be the last iPhone ever to be released. Not because Apple is going out of business or because they're moving away to a different kind of product line, but because this next iPhone will be perfection. It will be the ultimate. It will make everything that came before it pale by comparison. It will make you wonder how you ever did without it. And there will be just no more need for any updates after this one. How would you respond to that? Maybe some of us would say, well, I need one of those. You know, what is it? Shut up and take my money. I want one of those. Although, I suspect that many of us would say, oh, come on. Really? You know, we're skeptical about that, right? Because we know that they say that about every new one that comes out, and then 6 months around the corner, there'll be just another one. It's just not going to happen. But what could really never happen in the realm of telecommunications, that has happened in the realm of God's dealing with his world, with this world. And that's really what the book of Hebrews is about. The final word, the final dealing of God with humanity. Now, we're starting in this series, in the book of Hebrews today, as I said, and this book is a book that was primarily written to Christians from a Jewish background. And they were used to a certain way of how God deals with this world. They were not wrong, but now what they have come to know and to discover is that they have found something better in Jesus. And the book of Hebrews is written to make sure that these Christians from a Jewish background who've come to know Jesus, it's been written to make sure that they take hold, they continue to hold on to that, that they don't go back to where they were before. And one of the key ways that the book of Hebrews seeks to do this is by helping them to see that Jesus is indeed better. Better than anything they had before. Better than anything they might be tempted to go back to. But not just better, the best. The ultimate. The end of the road, so to speak. That's what the hearers, the original readers of the book of Hebrews needed to hear. And it's not just them that need to hear this. It's something that we need to hear too. We need to hear it when we face persecutions and temptations and pressure or just discontent in the Christian life, wanting something else. We need a strong encouragement to hold on to Jesus because there is nothing else that we could possibly need. And so the book of Hebrews is written to remind us that Jesus is better. And that's the title of our whole series, Jesus is Better. So that we stick with him. And this first few verses that we're really just looking at today is just giving us really a glimpse, just a beginning taste of the grandness of what we are going to see about Jesus in greater detail as the book of Hebrews unfolds. But have a look at the first point that we're going to be looking at this morning, which is really the title for the whole passage, that Jesus is God's final word to us. Jesus is God's final word. So if you have a look at verse 1, it begins by telling us just how much God has spoken to our world. Have a look from verse 1. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers, that is, the Israelites of the Old Testament, through the prophets at many times and in various ways." You see, God is a God who speaks, and he has done many, many times. As I speak to friends and people that I meet who claim to be atheists or even just agnostics, people who kind of aren't sure or undecided about whether there is a God, one of the most common reasons that they give, that they say, for why they don't believe in God is a lack of information. Maybe you've heard it put like this: if only God would speak to us and make himself known in some clear and unambiguous way, then I will believe. I just need more information, more evidence, more proof. You might have heard that before. Maybe you've even said that yourself before. And that's fine to a point, except that God has already done that. God has spoken many times and in various ways through the prophets of the Old Testament. And you've only got to read the Old Testament just to see how many and varied were the ways and the times that God did speak. God spoke through visions and dreams. He spoke through angels. He spoke through a voice thundering from the mountaintop at Mount Sinai for all of the nation of Israel to hear. He spoke through a hand writing on a wall. He even spoke through the mouth of a donkey once. God speaks. And this went on for thousands and thousands of years. God spoke and he spoke and he spoke many times and in various ways. But that wasn't enough. No matter how many times God spoke to people, people refused to listen to him. You see, the problem between God and humanity is not a lack of information, that if only God would be a bit clearer in his communication and make himself known a little bit better, then everything would be fine. No, God has done that for a long time, and that was not the answer. But nor is it to say that speaking in the past that God did at many times and in various ways, that was a failure, or that it was a waste of time until God could come up with some better way. That was a first try, and he's coming up with some better plan. No, that speaking in the past was pointing forward to the great and final word that God would speak by his Son, which is what it says at the beginning of verse 2. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." You see the comparison there between verse 1 and verse 2, between God speaking in the past and God speaking by his Son? They were both the word of God. But in the past it was many and varied, a bit here and a bit there, almost piecemeal, you could say. It was a word for the moment, for a particular time and a particular place, but it wasn't a complete word. It wasn't a final word. But now, it says, God speaking through his Son is exactly that. It was the complete and final word from God. And the key to recognizing the completeness and the finality of these words is those words, "in these last days." You see that there? "In these last days." Not just in the latest days, you know, the most recent days. In the last days, the final era of the world. There is no next period of history from God's perspective where we will need a new word from God. This is it. We are in the last days of the world, and God has spoken his final word for the last days in his Son, Jesus. And we're going to go on to look some more at what this final word is. But before we do that, let's take a moment just to think of what this means for us just at this point. And particularly what I want to point out is that we should not then go searching for some word from God that is actually less good than what we already have now. We should not go searching for some new word from God that is actually less good than what we have now. And for some Christians, they are tempted to do exactly that. There is a temptation to prefer the kind of speaking that God did in the past, where he spoke many times and in various ways, and we think, yeah, that's what I want. Lots of words from God. Yes, we've heard God's word about Jesus, and we go, of course, that's good, I like that. But now I want a new word from God. I want an update, something for our time and our place, or something for me more personally. But that is not more, it's less. It's like going back to the prophets of the Old Testament and saying, well, we prefer that, instead of the fulfillment that those prophecies were pointing to. We prefer those many and diverse, those piecemeal words from God. And so we go searching for that kind of thing, instead of just saturating ourselves all the more deeply in the goodness of God's final and complete word to us in Jesus. And sadly, I have seen Christians drifting away from Jesus because they are no longer satisfied that he is the final word from God that they need. They want something new, something more, and so they go searching for that instead. And the book of Hebrews is telling us, don't do that. Don't do that. Because in Jesus, we have the final and complete word of God. Jesus is God's final word. So what is this word that God has spoken? The rest of the verses really go on to tell us that the messenger is the message. The messenger is the message. And so you notice that after it tells us that God has spoken by his Son, it doesn't go on to tell us what he said, as important as that is. Instead, it goes on to tell us who he is and what he did. Who he is and what he did. Let's start with who he is. And I'm very conscious that once we start talking about the person of the Son of God, the character of the Son of God, the nature of him, it's like swimming in the middle of the ocean and trying to reach the bottom. You know, it is far too deep. But even the glimpse that we get here is just amazing and enough. Look at what verse 3 tells us. He, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He's the radiance. That is, he is the visible appearing of the invisible God. You want to see the God that cannot be seen? Then look at Jesus. That's what Jesus himself said. See, Jesus didn't just say, you know, let me give you some information about God. Even the best information, you know, I've got the hotline for God, I've got the bat phone to God, I can tell you about him. No, what he said is, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is God with us. And so we can know the true and living God by knowing Jesus. I guess you could say it's like that in the past, God was writing letters and the prophets were delivering them. But now, in these last days, he has turned up on our doorstep and said, here I am. But there's more. Jesus is the one through whom God made the universe and the one who sustains all things by his powerful word. You see, when the Bible says that God created the universe, that was the Son. When the Bible says that God keeps the world spinning, that is the work of God the Son. He sustains it by his powerful word. He constantly speaks the world into existence. That the sunrise of every new day is because the Son calls that day into being. That is the powerful Son of God, the immortal Son. And one day, 2,000 years ago, he turned up in a time and a place, as a man who walked and talked on this earth where people could see him and hear him and touch him. That was the moment in history when God spoke his final word to a world that had refused to listen. The messenger was the message. And so if we want to know God, if you want to know God, then what better could we do than to know Christ, the man who single-handedly changed the course of history? Now, it occurs to me that for those of us who are used to hearing about Jesus, used to talking about Jesus, and who live in a culture where his name is more commonly used as a swear word than anything else, it's easy to forget just how remarkable he is, and to take him for granted. And which is why I find it so wonderful and encouraging and refreshing when I see people discovering Jesus for the first time, and they go, "Wow, this guy is amazing," and it makes me go, "Oh yeah, you're right, he is amazing," and it makes me want to know him all the more. And of course that means to know about him, to know the things that I can learn about him, but it also means that I want to be like him, like a kid who wants to be like his hero. I want to see the world the way that he sees it. I want to see myself the way that he sees me. I want to live my life the way that he lived and the way that he wants me to live, in love for others and in laying down my life for the good of others. If we are convicted of the magnificence of Jesus, then we should want to fill ourselves with knowing him and with following in his steps and with living his way. That's who he is. But you really can't separate who he is from what he did. What he did. As I said before, the problem between us and God is not a lack of information, so that Jesus could just turn up and deliver a message and then, you know, everything's fine. No, Jesus came to do something. And that something was, verse 3, middle of verse 3, to provide purification for sins. Let me read it. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That is the work that Jesus came to do. The problem was not a lack of information. The problem was that we were unclean. We were like a dog that has rolled in its own filth and so can't be let back into the house. You know, it doesn't need a good talking to. It needs a good wash. It needs to be thoroughly washed. Now, that's obviously just an illustration, but the problem is that moral uncleanness can't be washed with soap and water, can it? It kind of reminds me of Lady Macbeth. Now, I was never really into Shakespeare when I was in high school, but I do know that famous line from the Shakespeare play Macbeth, you know, the one where Lady Macbeth is trying to scrub the invisible blood stains from her hands, the blood of the murders that she's been a part of, and she cries out those famous words. We have some Shakespeare nerds among us. What did she say? Out, damn spot. That's right. But no matter how hard she scrubs, she can't wash it clean, because of course the blood is not on her hands. It's on her heart. It's on her conscience. It is stained, and she cannot wash it clean. Now, as humans, we come up with all kinds of ways to try and cleanse our consciences from the stain of guilt. These days, I think the most common way is just to pretend it's not there at all, that there's no such thing as sin and guilt, that the stains on my conscience are just the culturally imposed figment of my imagination. And so what we need to do is to free ourselves from those old-fashioned ideas like sin and guilt with positive self-talk. And while we might be able to convince ourselves for a while, you know, with enough mental gymnastics and we can reshape our moral world to pretend that everything is fine in here, to pretend that we can see the emperor's new clothes. We might be able to do that for a while, but pretending doesn't make it so. And even our culture that is so quick to dismiss the reality of sin, we're also so quick, aren't we, to cry out at the evil that we see going on in the world. It seems to me that we are more morally outraged than we have ever been before about all kinds of things, as long as those things are over there and not in here. We try to ignore it. Another way that we try to cleanse our consciences is that we try to just outweigh the good with the bad, and so that if I do enough good, it will cover over the bad. Or we turn to the rituals of religion, as if outward rituals could cleanse an inner conscience. And the book of Hebrews will go on to deal with that at length. But in the end, you know, it's not ourselves that we need to convince. God gives us consciences to help us to see what he sees. But even then, our conscience is only a rough guide, because God sees so much deeper, so much more clearly than we do. And what he sees is the stain of guilt and sin, unless Jesus has washed us clean. And that's the work that Jesus came to do. And he did it. He completed it by the sacrifice of himself once for all. Jesus bound himself to us in our humanity, and he drew our sin into himself, and he took it to the grave. And so he has provided purification for sin. Of course, that's only effective for you personally if you have turned to Jesus and put your trust in him. And if you haven't done that, then can I say, why not today? Jesus has provided the cleansing from sin that you need, and he invites you to put your trust in him and to receive the free forgiveness that he offers. Why not do that today? And for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, what we need to hear is, know that it is done. Know that it is completed. That before you were even born, Jesus did everything that is necessary to cleanse you completely. And now he has taken his seat to rule at his Father's side because the work of purification is done. Do you believe that for you? Do you believe that Jesus has done it all? And so all you need to do is to cling to Jesus by trusting him. That's what the author of Hebrews wants you to know, so that you do hold on to him all the more, and that you don't go looking for something else or just give up on him altogether. And this brings us back to where we started, holding on to Jesus, because there is nothing more that we need, because Jesus is better. Better than anything we might have had in the past. Better than anything we might think we want to move on to. And we need to hear that. And we need to keep hearing it. Because until Jesus returns, there will always be things that make us want to doubt that, so that we are maybe dissatisfied or unsure or insecure. And some Christians do find themselves dissatisfied with just knowing Jesus and what he has done. But the book of Hebrews and these opening verses tell us that we only feel that way because we don't know it well enough, because we don't know him well enough, the magnificence of who he is and the magnificence of what he has done. We're just skimming the surface. We haven't yet plumbed the depths of how wonderful and complete is what he has done. So what we need is not something new, a new word from God. What we need is an ever new speaking of that old word, the word of the gospel. the word of Jesus, God's final word, who has revealed himself to us and made purification for our sin. Let's pray in thanks for that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again that you are a God who speaks, that you have not remained silent, but that you have spoken and revealed yourself to us, particularly, finally and completely in your Son Jesus. Father, may we never grow weary of hearing that. May we continually seek to plumb the depths of just how wonderful it is that you have reached out to us in sending your Son as a man to make purification for our sin. And Father, may we, each one of us, hold on to that all the more dearly and all the more tightly. And we pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.